Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. This morning, as we think about drawing near to God with a sincere heart, and as we think about shepherding hearts, I'm going to use a number of scriptures. Most of them will be on the slides. The key verse that I would encourage you to take away from all that we're going to consider this morning is Luke chapter 6, verse 45. And so this is Jesus, and Jesus, among other things, is our chief shepherd. He is our good shepherd. And in verses 43 and 44, he talks about a principle from the beginning, a principle that is rooted in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. A principle from the beginning that we all have experienced in our time under the sun. But Jesus makes a point in verses 43 and 45 from the world in which we live that we can relate to make a spiritual point in verse 45. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. As we think about our relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we consider the shepherding relationship that God began revealing to us in Genesis, the fourth chapter, as we are told that Abel was a keeper of sheep and that he had a flock. And as we continue to read about shepherds and sheep throughout the book of Genesis, we come to the end of the book in which the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in Egypt, and the Egyptians view them as an abominable people because they were shepherds. And while I have not been friends in my life with any shepherds per se, I have met a few in India, and I have known a number of farmers in America. And I can tell you that shepherds and farmers share one thing in common. They stink. And the reason why they stink is because the animals that they're working with stink. And that the work that they're doing among them, it's smelly. Shepherds smell like their sheep because of the intimacy of the relationship. The touching, the caring, the handling, the tending, the feeding. As we think about the shepherding model from the beginning, I want to encourage every member of the Annandale Church to consider this morning that in the body of Christ, we all play the role of shepherd to someone. Husbands play the role of shepherd to their wives. The imagery is grounded in all of the commandments that are given to husbands to be the head of their home and the head of their family and the spiritual leader. You play the role of shepherd as you parent or grandparent. Your child or your grandchild. older men and women shepherd as they mentor younger men and women. I don't know what your takeaway from Brother Lee Monroe's prayer was this morning, but I would encourage you to take this away from his prayer. That was the prayer of the wisdom of age and experience, having lived in light of the Word of God. You shepherd as you lead a person to Christ. That's the point of going into all the world and telling others about who Jesus is. We are leading others to Him because, as we observed in our study of Exodus this morning, there is one shepherd. There is one sacrifice. There is one Savior, and His name is Jesus. You are a shepherd as you mentor a fellow Christian. And so as we think about this model from the beginning, every one of us needs to be about the business of shepherding hearts. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, we see the significance of this idea. Your heart is to be kept with all diligence for this profound reason. For this important reason. For all of the reasons that you ought to keep your heart with diligence. This is number one. It's out of your heart that spring the issues of life. In keeping with our studies on Wednesday night, as we are turning our attention to words of the Old Testament that communicate God and His will for our lives. The word heart in the Old Testament is the word from which we get the word cardiac that we are familiar with in our English experience in America. The heart, by definition, is the chief organ of physical life. It occupies the most important place in the human system. And so the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. As we work our way through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and we come to the beginning of Deuteronomy, Moses, as he is preparing this generation of Israelites to inherit, to receive the blessing, the fulfillment of the land promise, he would encourage them to love Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, their God, with all of their heart. Jesus would communicate to us in Mark's account, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that it's not as the scribes and the Pharisees were arguing, that dirty hands that might get dirty from handling sheep, for example, that's not what defiles a man. According to the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the one shepherd, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Hear the voice of Jesus say, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. The will of God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit for all of us is to do the will of God. At no point from Genesis to Revelation did God ever say to His people, it really doesn't matter to me whether or not you do my will. It really doesn't matter to me or not whether or not you actually obey these commands that I have given you. From the beginning, we don't have to wonder whether God was serious about us doing His will, because when Adam and Eve failed, they found themselves east of Eden. When God's people at Mount Sinai broke commandment after commandment after commandment in chapter 32. God demonstrated in their presence in the form of 3,000 dying that He was right serious about them keeping those commands. But it's not just about keeping commands and doing His will. He wants us to keep the commands and do His will with a sincere heart, from the heart. He wants us to know the will of God and to do it and to really mean it. So here is the lesson of the hour. Behavior is not the basic issue. In our relationship with God, behavior is not the basic issue. The heart determines behavior. The basic issue of life is what is in your heart. Think about what Jesus said again in Luke 6:45. Why do good men do good things? Because they have good things in their hearts. Why do evil men do evil things? Because they have evil things in their hearts. Why do good men say good things and why do bad men say bad things? Because of what is in their hearts. I read from the New King James Version. Listen to the NIV translation of Luke 6:45. Jesus said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." What's in your heart this morning? What have you stored up in your heart? Well, think about what you think about and think about what you talk about and think about what you do and think about how what you think about and what you talk about and what you do. Think about how that affects your conscience. Behavior is not the basic issue. Behavior is the what. The heart determines behavior. The heart is the why. And so in our relationship with God and our relationships with one another, in all of our relationships in life, the goal is to shepherd behavior and the attitudes of the heart from the inside out. It is not enough to just say to someone, "You need to stop that." We must appeal to their heart and communicate to them the why. Why you ought to stop that. And so from the beginning, God has been communicating that we've been created in His image and that He has a heart and that being image bearers, we have a heart. And from the beginning, we see that there are some things that we can think about and say and do that grieve Him in His heart. But we also see that there is grace. And while the thoughts of men was set on evil continually, there was one by the name of Noah who found grace. And so as we think about God, God has an intellect and God has an emotion and God has a will. And as image bearers, I have intellect and I have emotion and I have a will. With God's intellect, He reasons and He knows, and there are some things that He believes. And with His emotion, He loves and He trusts. And with His will, He is consistent with His character and His nature, which is why Moses is appealing to such as he intercedes on behalf of the people who sinned against God in Exodus chapter 32. And so with your intellect, you reason and you know and you believe. With your emotion, you love and you trust. With your will, you obey and you serve and you do. And here is what God wants from you this morning. He wants all of you. It's not enough to just have an intellectual relationship with God where you learn some facts about Him. God wants you to be on fire for Him. He wants you to be zealous unto good works because you love Him from the depth of your being. And because, like Job in chapter 13, verse 15, the more you learn about God, even if He slay me, the sincerity of your heart is saying, as Job said, yet I will trust in Him. And God wants your will, but He wants you to obey and serve and do because you love Him. Fear is a great motivator. But the disciple whom Jesus loved would tell us that perfect love casts out fear. And that's what God wants us to do as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit indwells us and He works from the inside out to create in us the image of Jesus. He wants us to obey His will because we love Him. So as you think about your heart this morning, your heart is the control center for your life. Your life is a reflection of your heart. And this is the need to know information for all of us this morning. My heart is going to determine my behavior. I think about things that I let into my heart. I talk about things that are in my heart. I do things that express the desires of my heart. What I think and say and do expresses what I have stored up, what I have treasured in my heart. My thoughts and words and actions, they come from within. And so each of us individually, we must learn to work back from behavior to the heart. We can all see the what of what we are doing in our lives. But our God sees the why. Amen. Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Jesus, knowing their hearts. When you look at how Jesus lived and taught and worked and shepherded, when He was on the earth, His focus was on the heart. I see what you're doing. What I want you to think about, Jesus says, is why are you doing it? And so to our parents, this morning I would encourage us to think about the fact that God has given us two methods for shaping hearts. And we see Him use these two methods from Genesis to Revelation. And what we see in the perfected model that is God and His relationship with His people is that it was never one or the other. It was both. And they were woven together beautifully. And we too, in our relationships with our children, must weave these two methods together. It's not enough to just teach. There is a time to use the rod. But using the rod without explaining the why is not how God deals with us. We've talked a lot about Exodus chapters 19 and 20 and how God continues to talk about Himself. What did God understand as He led the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Mount Sinai in order to enter into a covenant relationship with them? He understood that rules without relationship equals rebellion. And so before He ever gave them the rules, He said, I want y'all to understand who I am. And I want you to understand what I did, and I want you to understand why I did it. This is who I am. I have bore you on eagle wings. I am the true and the living God. Therefore, don't do this and don't do that and don't behave this way and don't behave that way. And so we come to chapter 32, and what have they done? They have revealed what was in their hearts, and it wasn't Him. God has given us two methods for shaping hearts. These methods must be woven together in our practice. The communication that the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. The Hebrew writer would say to us that in times past, God has spoken in many ways. And the first takeaway that we need to appreciate from Hebrews chapter 1:1 is by God's grace, He has spoken. And so God is communicating with us from the beginning so that He might draw us near to Himself. And He communicates with us in various different ways. He encourages us. He corrects us. He rebukes us. He entreats us. He instructs us. He warns us. He teaches us. And God even prays for us. That's who Jesus is. He is God, and He is praying to God. And the Holy Spirit is God, and He is interceding to God. We encourage our children and one another. We communicate in such a way to inspire and to fill with hope and encourage. We correct to bring in conformity with God's holy standard. We rebuke to say this behavior doesn't glorify God. We entreat over and over again. The Spirit would carry the apostles along to beg people to repent. And it was earnest and it was intense and there was a pleading. Because today is the day of salvation and tomorrow may be too late. There are times of instruction in which it's a process of providing a lesson, a precept, or information. Everybody wants Jesus because Jesus is the Savior. But there is more to Jesus than just being a Savior. And one of the things that people don't want to hear from Jesus are all the warnings. Over and over and over again, Jesus warns against false prophets and false teachers. Those lessons that Jesus taught, where He warned against people who were teaching doctrines of demons and not the commandments of God, those lessons weren't popular. I don't know if y'all noticed this or not, but Jesus didn't get Himself crucified on a cross because He was such a nice guy. And He always said things to people to encourage them. Jesus said to people, wherever they were in their lives, what they needed to hear in order to draw near to God. Sometimes what they needed to hear was that if they continue down the path that they are on, storing up in their hearts things that are of the devil and that are not of God, then they're going to lose their way. And that model of teaching continued throughout the book of Acts into the book of Revelation. And Jesus stands among the seven churches of Asia and He says, I got a few things against y'all. And oh, by the way, y'all are my people. But my people need to think differently, and they need to speak differently, and they need to behave differently. And y'all need to change this stuff or I'm going to remove my candlestick. In teaching, we impart knowledge. And in prayer, we communicate with God. That's one method in which God has given us to help us to shepherd hearts to the chief shepherd, to the good shepherd, to the one shepherd. The second one is the rod. And the rod takes many different forms in the Bible. We began our worship this morning from Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod of correction, the rod of discipline, is to be used in a loving manner. He whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He chastens. We are to use the rod to correct, to impart wisdom. There is rest and there is delight in receiving discipline. The point of local church discipline, as revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is not to be mean to somebody. It's not to play favorites or to show partiality. The point of local church discipline is to communicate to the one who has pledged allegiance to the devil, you need to repent. You are not in fellowship with God. You are in league with the devil. And we love you so much, we're not going to pretend to continue to be in fellowship with you, knowing that you are not in fellowship with God. And the point of all of that is to encourage them to repent. And the blessing of the letter that we know as 2 Corinthians is that the brother of 1 Corinthians 5 did indeed do that. He repented. And so now we got another problem. We got the problem of, well, how are we going to deal with this brother that we knew was committing all of this horrible sin that has now repented? Don't be deceived, brethren. Don't be deceived by the wiles of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. He's going to try to make this brother's repentance now a cause for division among you. Don't be deceived. Love him. Forgive him. That was the whole point. The whole point was not to drive him away so that he never came back. The whole point was to get him to repent, which was Moses' appeal to God. Turn. That's what repentance means. It means to turn from. And in Christ, we're not just turning from behavior that is detrimental to our lives. We are turning from to God. The fruit of righteousness is born in the crucible of discipline. So by way of encouragement to our parents this morning, as you think about these two points of the methods that God has given you to shape the hearts of your children, as you consider weaving these together in your practice, as you go about the business of communication, and as you go about the business of using the rod, may I say to you about those two things, from my understanding of the mind of God and from my experience, these two things are exhausting. It is absolutely exhausting to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. First and foremost, you've got to get your mind right. And then you have got to shepherd them through encouragement and correction and rebuke and entreaty and instruction and in warning and in teaching and in prayer. And you, to the glory of God, have got to comfort them and love them and correct them with a rod. To communicate to them that he whom God loves, he disciplines. I don't remember anything about my 30s. Amberly and I talk about our 30s, and it's just this void of things that we remember. And we came to the conclusion one day that the reason why we couldn't remember our 30s is because we were raising our kids. And when you are raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the days are long, but the years are short. And there is absolutely nothing easy about raising your children to the glory of God. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world in which the devil holds sway. We live in a world in which he deceives the whole world. And so we must believe in full assurance of faith, 1 John 4:4, that He who is in us is greater than he is who is in the world. And as we think about how exhausting this process is, may I encourage you to use the language of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, consider Him. Consider how difficult. And I am choosing my words very carefully, and I want you to think about what I'm saying, and I want you to appreciate the truth of what I'm saying. I want you to think about how difficult it was for God to shepherd us to atonement. To shepherd us to the cross. The sacrifices that the Godhead had to make in order to bring those who were stubborn and stiff-necked and whose hearts were set on evil continually. How difficult it was for our shepherd to shepherd our hearts to Him. It took God, who is Spirit, coming in the flesh. It took God in the flesh dying an excruciating, horrible death on a cross. To demonstrate His love for us while we were still sinners. Amen. And so when you get tired of parenting, and you will, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Yes. You can do all things through Him who strengthens you. You can raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to the glory of God. But may I suggest to you for your consideration this morning, the point is not their behavior per se. The point is their heart. If you ask any of the people that I grew up with when I was a little boy going to church in Brilliant, Alabama at the Northside Church or the Glen Allen Church in Glen Allen, Alabama, the last thing that any of them would have ever said to you is that I'd be a preacher one day. I cannot tell you how many times my dad took me out. It wasn't that they hadn't communicated to me, don't misbehave. They'd said that plenty of times. I heard that a lot. But my dad had this way, as we were walking out the building, of taking his belt off where it hit every loop on the way out of his pants. That was worse than any of the correction that I got once we got outside. And I want to tell you something. All that rod that I got from my dad, it didn't kill me. And the wisdom from above tells us just that in the book of Proverbs. You won't kill your child. God does not abuse His people, and He's not called us to child abuse. He's called us to loving discipline. And when you think about how difficult it is, you consider Him. Hebrews 12:3. He stayed up all night. And he prayed. And then he set his face like flint. And he went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. Let's follow his lead and his example. And let's be people that our God and Father says to our Jesus, these are our people. To Moses, he said, these are your people. And Moses said, no. Remember. And God relented. And the hope we have in our Jesus as our propitiation and our advocate is that He will relent on the day of judgment for us. Our prayer this morning should be that our God and Father, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, would shepherd our hearts to His throne of grace, where we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need.
Amen.
If you're seeking to shepherd a heart to God, then you know the truth of this prayer. You have need, and you are in a time of need. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. We stand in awe of Your righteousness and Your justice and Your holy hostility to evil. We are so ashamed of our sins. We are so ashamed that we have stored up in our hearts things that are not of You, things that are not of Your Son, of Your Spirit. We repent, Father. We pray that through Your communication and Your discipline that You would perfect holiness in our lives, that we would more closely conform to the image of Jesus, that more of the fruit of Your Spirit would spring forth from our hearts. We pray, Father, that we would recognize our need for You, Your presence in our day-to-day lives. Like Your servant Moses, we pray that You would show us more of Your glory. May we see more of Your glory by faith. And may we grow closer to You with a sincere heart each step of the way. In our time of need, Father, we plead for mercy. We plead for grace. We plead for wisdom. We plead, Father, for help. And in full assurance of faith, we pray in faith, believing that You are there, that You hear, that You care, and that You answer. And it is through Your Spirit in Jesus' name that we pray that You will do just that this morning for each of us. Amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus loves you so much that He died for your sins in order to shepherd your heart to His throne of grace. Jesus is the loving shepherd who is not content with those who are already a part of His flock. He wants His flock to grow and to increase. And so Jesus told this great parable, this little illustration about a shepherd that had 100 sheep and one of them went astray. One out of 99. And Jesus didn't cut bait. In His illustration, he went in search of the one. Maybe you're the one this morning. Maybe Jesus is searching for you, and maybe you just need to let Him find you. Jesus told another parable illustration in the same chapter of Luke's Gospel, in which here was one who said to the Father, I've had enough of this. I want to go store up some other stuff in my heart. I want to think my thoughts and say what I want to say and do what I want to do. And that path is not a path of righteousness, and it does not lead anywhere good. And so he found himself in the pigsty. And here is what prompted him to get up. He remembered his Father. He remembered the heart of his Father. And he said, in my Father's house are these things. I'll go home. And he didn't even have to knock on the door once he got there, because the Father was waiting on the porch. And when he saw him coming, he ran to him and met him. Is that you this morning? That's how much Jesus loves you. Wherever you are, if you make your way toward Him, you will be in awe at how near to you He was all along. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing this song to encourage you? Jesus, the loving shepherd.